Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing our Ephesians study. And Ephesians is a great book. It really is. Some challenging passages, which we get to today, but with God's grace, we'll maybe learn something about it. So, Ephesians chapter 4, and for context, we'll start in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So verse 9 is where we're going to be starting. We're going covering 9 through 16. But it says in verse 9, it says, in saying he ascended, referencing back to verse 8, where it says he ascended on high and led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Well, who is the he that's referring to? That's a very good question. And Paul says here, what does it mean but that he also descended? So he said, okay, the quote that I gave you says he ascended. Well, that means he had to have at some point in time descended. Logical conclusion. Now, if you have a different translation than I do, because if my memory is correct, and since I didn't have a lot of preparation time, I wasn't able to check all of the different versions. But if my memory is correct, the way that I read verse 9 is not the way it is in, I think, the King James. Because my translation, the ESV, says, he also descended, the second half of the verse, into the lower regions, comma, pause. Remember, punctuation wasn't there, but it gives you a pause. The earth. So if you read it that way, it changes the way we look at it. From what I understand, there's basic three basic views on this particular verse. The first one is that Jesus, during the 3 days from the time he was on the died on the cross until he was resurrected, he descended into Hades or hell and took captivity's captive out of there. That's one view. Personally, I've always struggled with that view. Because the fact that the holy God went to a place of punishment like that just didn't compute. Another possibility for it is that it's talking about Jesus descending to earth in his incarnation. And then at his ascension, he ascended back into heaven. That seems to make sense. Another possibility is that the he being referred to is not the Lord Jesus, but actually the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about Jesus ascended and then the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. So those are the three views. Personally, I like the second one. It makes the most sense to me because when we get to verse 10, it says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." And that to me sounds so much like the Lord Jesus Christ that it just doesn't work for me that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's the key though. Regardless of whether the He is the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. So the Sunday school answer works perfectly there. God. Whether it's the second person of the Trinity or the third person. He is the one who led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And we're going to get to those gifts because that's kind of the next thing on Paul's agenda here. But as I said, the key is that God is the one who is now fully exalted above all things, according to verse 10. Verse 11, it says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." He gave gifts to the church. These are some of the gifts that he gave. The apostles. Well, who were the apostles? Well, the apostles were men who were eyewitnesses. They saw the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. They walked with him. They listened to him. They had conversations with him. Can you imagine some of the Q&A sessions they could have had? Walking from Galilee down to Jerusalem, back. They had lots of time for conversation. Angela and I took a trip to West Virginia last weekend. Went and visited my aunt and uncle. They have a little cabin there in West Virginia. And my brother and his wife went with us and we rode together because they live in Greenville, South Carolina. And we had some really good conversations, not just on the drive up, because my brother and I talked the whole time. The girls were in the back, we were in the front. They started out talking, we were talking, two separate conversations going on, and then about, 4 hours into the trip, it got real quiet in the back. And we were still rattling on the whole way. And then the whole weekend with the three couples, we had a wonderful time, and we had some really good spiritual conversations, really good ones. And there were some challenging questions asked. One of the questions my brother asked, "What is truth?" We had some lively conversation around that. Another question, "Why are you a believer?" We had some good conversations, and I imagine there were some really good conversations when the Lord was here with the apostles. But these men were eyewitnesses who testified to what Jesus had said and what he had done. And they were able to say, "Look, Jesus said this, and here is my testimony to what he said." They were the founders of the church. They shared with those that were believers then and recorded in some of the epistles what the Lord had taught them. We also see that the Lord gave us prophets. These were men who would proclaim God's word to mankind. They would speak for God. God used them as his mouthpiece. Now, my personal opinion, I don't think that we have what we would normally think of in the idea of Old Testament prophets. And my reason for that is, I have God's word. So I don't need a man to come to me and say, "Oh, the Lord revealed this to me, and this is the truth that you need to know from God." Because if a man or a woman comes to me and says that, I'm going to say, "Well, let's see, does it match up with this?" And if it doesn't match up with this, then I'm sorry, you're not speaking for God. So we have apostles, we have prophets, and then he says he gives evangelists. Evangelists are given to the church, those that have the special gifting to preach the gospel. That is needed today more than ever. People that have a passion, that have a burden, and that can clearly articulate the gospel to the unsaved. We need that in the church today. But we may need evangelists, but every single believer is called to the work of evangelism. So, if evangelism is not your gift, let's say you have the gift of helps, that doesn't mean you're off the hook for evangelism. That doesn't mean that you don't have to worry about preaching the gospel or sharing it with anyone else. Every single one of us, regardless of our gifting, had the responsibility to share the gospel with others, to do the work of evangelism, even if we aren't gifted as evangelists. And then the last one in this, in verse 11, is shepherds and teachers. Now, it's kind of interesting if you go back and look. In the English translation, it shows up. But if you look at it in the Greek, the construction is different. For the construction for apostles, prophets, and evangelists, all three of those constructions are exactly the same. In to translate it verbatim, it's and the prophets, and the apostles, and the prophets, and the evangelists. The shepherds and teachers. So for some reason, and the other interesting thing is the word for and used with apostles, prophets, and evangelists is a different vocabulary word than the and that is used between teachers and shepherds. Why is that? Why would the Holy Spirit give the instruction to Paul to change up the vocabulary word there? I don't know. I didn't have proper time to prepare. And even if I had, I still may not have an answer for you. So, a homework assignment. Why did he change the construction? What's the significance? What is going on? Well, one thought could be that every shepherd given to the church should be a teacher. But not every teacher is a shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I have seen that play out in my lifetime. There are some brothers that I have met that are wonderful shepherds, and they can teach. But it's interesting, a lot of times those that have this gifting of the gift of shepherding almost do better teaching one-on-one or in a small group setting, but they can still teach God's word. And sometimes it seems that those that are really gifted teachers just don't have that shepherding heart. They don't have that pastoral heart. But I'm not going to fight over this one. So God has given us shepherds. Why shepherds? What's the imagery of the shepherd? It's one who cares for sheep. Well, sheep need a lot of care. A lot. We need a lot of care. And God has gifted the church with shepherds. He's also gifted us with teachers. Those that can take God's word, explain it, expound it, make it understandable. And we should be thankful for the apostles and the work that Christ did through them, for the prophets that he gave, for the evangelists, and we should pray for more evangelists, for the shepherds, and for the teachers. But why did God give us all of these things? What was the purpose of giving us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers? Verse 12 gives us the answer. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose is to build up the body. That's the purpose for all of these gifts to the body. It's to build the body up. Now, why does the Holy Spirit give us these gifts to build us up? I would point you back to the first part of verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What is the purpose of the church? Well, one of the purposes of the church is for all of us to be built up in our faith so that what? We cannot just sit here together and share our wonderful faith, but that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. What does the ministry look like? It means serving others. It means evangelizing. It's all of these different things. But the reason we as a church have been given these gifts is to equip us as individuals to do the work. It's not the job of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to do all the work. No, it's the job of those people to equip the body to do the work. That's what he's saying here. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me read it a different way. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the Son of God and to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Could very easily have been translated that way because of the construction. But what is the key in this? The key is the unity of the faith of the Son of God. So within the body, we are to have unity. Unity in what? Well, unity of purpose. What is our purpose? The work of the ministry. That's what he just said. And we are also to have the knowledge of the Son of God. How do we get that? Well, we have the shepherds and the teachers, the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, to help us have the knowledge of the Son of God. But again, why? Why does the unity and the knowledge, what's the point? Well, the point is to mature manhood or to full growth, to maturity. That is the purpose. It is to help us to get to a point where we are spiritually mature. Now, how do we measure this maturity level? What's the standard? The end of verse 13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our measuring stick for our spiritual maturity is not you comparing to me and me comparing to Doug. No. We're not comparing this way. We're comparing this way. Right? Because I can easily say, well, I'm a little more spiritual than that one over there. Right? And I can feel pretty good because I'm a little more spiritual than them. But when I compare my spiritual growth to the Lord Jesus Christ, I always have a higher target to aim for. Always. There's always more room for growth. And so that is the key to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is the standard. Now, I would suggest to you that the knowledge that he is referring to, the knowledge of the Son of God, is not just head knowledge of, I know all the facts and figures about Christ. How many prophecies about how he should come and everything he said. No. I would argue that it is talking about the knowledge, the personal, relational knowledge of the Son of God. Which relational knowledge takes time and takes effort. And I would argue that that may be what Paul is talking about. There's something else that I picked up at the last minute. In verse 13, it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, there's a similar wording back in verse 7 of chapter 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I think Paul is tying these things together. But the key is that we should be building each other up for the work of the ministry, measuring our growth, our maturity, against the perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tag Glenn and ask him to come up. And as he comes, a quick question that I think he will be answering. Why do we need to be mature?
Okay. Tag, I am it. Thank you for bearing with us. We're going to continue our consideration this morning of the final three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16, and then see if we can draw an application to it here. Again, just for the sake of our presentation, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness or deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As Steve was covering these points, and as Sam alluded a little bit last week, this section of Ephesians talks about unity. We find that there is unity in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all, verses 3 or 4 through 6. What we have in these few verses that we're considering this morning specifically is focusing on the body of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we would define the body of Jesus Christ in this context as not us as gathered here at Fairbuff Bible Chapel. Yes, we are a part of the body of Christ, but this is not it in its totality. The body of Christ is the universal group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have accepted him as their personal Savior. It's been counted to them for righteousness. They have been made children of God. And if you are a child of God, God's word encourages and instructs us that we are part of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ can be used synonymously with the universal church. And I'm not talking about divergent, such as Roman Catholicism and others. I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ in the world today. Now, one of the wonders that I find is, let me give you a little instruction. Look around you at some of the other people in the auditorium here. I'm taking a look at you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you look at somebody else, they are a part of the body of Christ with you. They don't get excluded. Oh, I may not like them very much. Maybe they do things that I don't agree with. We have schisms and we have... That does not matter in your relationship in the body of Christ. And so one of the things that Paul deals with here is how do we deal with these distinctions, these differences? And I would submit to you, verse 13 gives us, as Steve was indicating, the goal for all of us is that we would become mature men and women, measuring up to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's our goal. There's our goal. Our goal is to become Christ-like. And he's in the business of making us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But here in this world, we're never going to attain that. But when he gives us our new immortal bodies, when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, when we have been brought up with those who have risen from the grave, who have died before us, in that we will have a perfection that we do not have today. But I would say that our maturing is going to be eternal, for there's no way that we will ever be able to wrap our heads around the eternal wonders of Almighty God. But he gives a contrast there. Verse 13 says that the desire is that we would become mature men and women, living up to the stature and the belonging or to the fullness of Christ. But verse 14 tells us that there's another way we could be children. You know, one illustration that I was thinking about with this is simple magic. Just think of a child and an adult. And I'll use myself as an example. When I was probably 4 years old, because I was not going to school yet, I was telling Elvira yesterday when we were meeting, I had a goldfish and I fed it to death. But there was a missionary that came and stayed at our house. And I remember it so well, because as a young child, he had this little magic trick, and he would pull out a trinket that I had laying on the floor, and he'd say, "Do you want to see this disappear?" And he'd start rubbing it on his pant leg, and I'd be enthralled. And all of a sudden, he'd lift his hand up, and it was gone. And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, where did he send that little trinket, my little toy?" And he says, "Well, start taking a look around. Is it under the couch? Is it by the chair?" And I would dutifully go around to each little piece of furniture and try to find my trinket. And he said, "Oh, there it is." And lo and behold, it was on the floor there. And I was just enthralled as a child. You as adults wouldn't have fallen for that. Because all it takes for a child is to go ahead and start rubbing that trinket on your pant leg and then saying, "Well, is that your thing over there?" And of course, the child's going to go look there. And then you put it in your other hand and it's empty. And then when they're now giving you attention again, "Oh, it's gone." So it is with children, that a mature adult is going to know it really didn't go into space and come flying back in again at the individual's bidding for little Glenn to discover and to find. In the same way, there are gradients of us in the body of Jesus Christ that are at different levels of maturity. There are those that are mature and know when truth is being taught and when lies are being communicated. There are those of us that still need to grow, and we are infants in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to learn discernment. And I believe that's why God told us in verse 11 that he supplied apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help equip children so that they would grow in maturity and become mature men and women belonging to the fullness of Christ. Problem is, to become mature requires work. You don't all of a sudden wake up one morning and now you have suddenly become mature. There's only so much those that are teachers and pastors or teachers and elders that they can do to help individuals within the body of Christ grow. It's up to you. It's up to you. Question would be tonight again, or to this morning again, is how much time do we spend in the Word of God? Because within the pages of Scripture are sound doctrine and sound principles for us to follow. Things that if we read them in God's Word and they're fresh in our minds, when we hear the lies from the world, we know that there's a difference and we can sit there and say, "No, that's not true." It goes ahead and it says, tossed here and there by waves, and then carried away or carried about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I remember going fishing with my father one time, and we were in our aluminum canoe, and the winds came up on Angling Lake, and we started to be pushed by those waves in directions we didn't want to go. Thankfully, that canoe was a really stout craft, because one of the waves lifted us up and deposited us on the stump of a tree that had been lopped off and normally was under the surface of the water. And there we were precariously balancing, praising God that it was in the center and not on the side. It wasn't at the bow or the stern to tip us in an adverse way. But that story always comes to my mind when I think of being tossed here and there by the waves. Winds of doctrine. I can't help but think of many flights when I was in an aircraft being faced with winds. One briefly that I think of, I had a long cross country that I needed to do, and we had strong winds that day. And so the first two legs of my flight, they went really fast because I had the wind up my tail and the wind crosswise to me. So I was completing this cross country, and I needed to have 2.5 hours in the air in order for it to qualify for that particular goal that I had. I'm coming from West Virginia back down to Johnson City, Tennessee, and I'm finding that I am not going to have enough time. I had fun for a few minutes because, you see, the winds were still blowing really strongly. Do you know that an airplane can go backwards? You sit there and you go, come on, Glenn, an airplane can't go backwards. An airplane can go backwards in reference to the ground. And that day I tested it. Because the first two legs I cruised across the ground much, much faster than my little airplane could actually go through the air. But I went over the ground very quickly. But when I was coming back, I went ahead and I slowed it down, and I put my flaps down, and I looked out my window, and there I was, starting to go backwards. It was the awesomest day in the world. But I couldn't control the wind. And so there are challenges that come into our world today. I really feel for all of us as we try to digest news today. I was looking at a statistic, I can't remember the details since I hadn't actually reviewed it for this, but do you know that there's a major preponderance of Facebook and YouTube and other things that are actually created by AI bots? They're not even real. And yet we ingest this stuff and it goes ahead and it affects the way that we look at our worldview, at politics, at events that are taking place. And if we don't have a firm foundation upon which we're basing it, we can be rocked off of sound teaching by going ahead and being affected by the waves and the winds of false teaching. For the church, it is all kinds of sources where wrong doctrine is being presented out there. And what does it do? It tears up the functionality of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 is insightful because it says, speaking the truth in love. You know, it really takes a strong individual that has studied well and is firm in their understanding and convictions to stand up to the onslaught of the waves and the wind of this world. It takes a strong individual to be able to say, that is not true, and this is what God's word has to say. And so the goal is, again, for us to move from childlike simple faith to mature faith where we can stand up. But it says in verse 15 that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And that is a delicate balance. As we go ahead and we challenge the winds and the waves of wrong doctrine coming to the church, those that are strong need to exercise love as they say, I'm not sure that that is the correct way. Can we take a look at what God's words say? And spend time working with the body. The goal again is, in verse 15, that we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. And then as we wrap this up, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. And love. I love how God, through the Apostle Paul, gave us the illustration of the body. You sit there and what's wrong, Glenn? Well, my brain is telling my arms to go up and down. It's not my arms. They're not making the decision that they need to go up and down. If I walk around, it's because my brain is telling me where I'm going to walk. If it is what I'm going to eat, my brain tells me what to pull out of the refrigerator and what to work with on the stove. You see, the head is ultimately what controls what the body does. And God used the body as an illustration of what we are. And praise God that it is not us that are determining the direction of the body, but it is the head. And who is the head? Verses here tell us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd want it no other way. I'd want it no other way but for Him to be the one. But you know, I take a look at my finger, and if we could microscopically take a look at my finger, you would be absolutely amazed. You can see skin, you can see a nail. Inside you'd have phalanges, metaphalanges. Those are just medical terms for the little bones that you have in your finger. There'd be ligaments. There'd be muscles. That's because I can do this. There are blood vessels, both arterial and also venal. There are capillaries. All of those things have to work correctly, or this finger is going to shrivel up and die. The same way Paul uses the illustration here. All of the members of the body of the Christ have to work together, and in verse 16, they're being fitted and held together by that which supplies, or every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. So as I wrap this up, and thank you again for your patience as we brought this from the quickness of our hearts, but I think you understand the beauty of this passage. Two things I would challenge you with. Where are you on the continuum of being childlike and being mature? We know that we have a long ways to go, but I trust that as you continue to live and work and study the Word of God and be a child of God, that each day you would be maturing so that you could fight against all of these winds and waves of untruth that come against us, that we could be strong and speak the truth in love and encourage one another. The second thing is, how are we doing as members of the body of Jesus Christ? Are we living in a way that is fleshly and carnal, being concerned about my things? Or am I more concerned about the head's requirements? Am I making the body healthy, or am I making it ill? Is it functioning in a way that is glorifying God? We look around again. He brought in diversity. He brought in many different types. That's because he's working a wonder in us, sinful human beings, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, to be part of this body, the church of Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, we again come into your presence this morning and are grateful for this passage that gives us great insights into what you are doing with us. We sure know how to mess it up. And yet, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in the business of bringing us together in a body, the church, with Jesus Christ the head. And whether we're willing to be a participant in full form or not, we are going to be there for the glory of God. We pray that you would encourage us to be in your word. Steve shared about the couples that went up to the cabin. May we be about spiritual conversations on a regular basis with each other. Therein, we never know if we might be an encouragement to someone that is more childlike than we are, that they may become more mature. Heavenly Father, as we are a part of the body, we pray that we would be a healthy part. And if we're not, we pray that you would help us to realize that we are being tossed here and there by the waves and the winds of doctrine. May we stand up and be strong. Pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.